Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
This is the last week of this series. And my topic today is based off of a 1 Thessalonians 5, a verse that God, you know, over the last 2 months has been all up in my mess about, which we'll get there. But the title to my message today is called Give Thanks. It's not always easy to be grateful. We live in a culture that constantly breeds discontentment with life that you've been given and the stuff that you have. It is so easy to look around, to get on social media, to just walk out your door and be like, I don't have everything that I think I should have, or I should have this, and just be discontent. And it ruins what's going on in our life. There's always something to complain about, but today, my hope is to help you do something that feels impossible, to go against the grain of this world and your own internal dialogue. Now, I've told all of them, most of you that are familiar with Reach and have been around for a while, I've told all of them that I have this internal dialogue named Chicken Little. And if you're aware of Chicken Little, you know, he's just a little cartoon that, you know, an acorn hits him on the head and he thinks the sky is falling. And sometimes that's me. And for us to go against this internal dialogue, this voice that is screaming at us things that a lot of times are not true, or they're partial truths, or they're truths, excluding the power and influence of our Father. We want to get to a place that we can give thanks to the Lord. And I believe that if you can learn to live this way, if you can implement this into your life, it'll change your life. It'll change your relationships. It'll change those that are around you, because if you learn to give thanks and people see this and experience this, it'll change you. And I'm not asking you to lie or fake it. This isn't one of those things where you just name it and claim it and you just keep saying it. I'm going to encourage you to see the bigger story that God is writing. There is a story that God is writing. You're in it. You are not the main character. Sorry to tell you that. You're a participant in this thing that God is doing. But if you can see the bigger picture that God has graciously invited you into, and learn to trust your sovereign God who is working all things to your good and to His glory, it'll change us. And it will take you being intentional about it. Hearing me say everything that I'm going to say, even though this is number 6 and 7, it won't change you unless you willingly understand that this is something that needs to happen. I'm aware that it's something that needs to happen. So before we get into the text today, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is stronger than our mind. It is stronger than our will. It divides joint and marrow. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to hear your word and hear it for what it is, and that it would change us. Lord, I pray against the enemy that even now is lying to you, telling you there is nothing in your life that is worth giving thanks for. And Lord, we want to trust this story that you're weaving, this play that you've put us in, that we would play our part, Lord, and let your kingdom come and your will be done in our life. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a little background into 1 Thessalonians. I think context is key. We need to be intentional to say, hey, here is a verse. Sometimes people will present to you a verse and they will give you the meaning of this one verse with just that one verse. And the key thing is understanding what? Because the meaning of any specific verse has to be pulled out of the context that it's in. And so let's give a little background of 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul to a community of believers that were converted during the second missionary journey. You can check that out in Acts 17. This may be one of Paul's earliest letters. This letter may have been one of his first letters written. In most of your New Testament, outside of the Gospels, were letters written to encourage or spur a church on. And this is one of those letters. This letter was written to encourage, for encouragement and persecution. This church was being persecuted because they had said yes to Jesus. Their lives and actions has changed, and because of that, they're being persecuted. They're being bullied. They're being mistreated. Thessalonica was a major port city on a major Roman road located in northern Greece. And one of the important pieces of this, cities are important, partly because this city had people coming in. It was a port city, meaning people were coming in, bringing items for sale, and it was on a major Roman road, which they helped the... Honestly, we wouldn't have the gospel that we have today if it wasn't for Rome, that created this substructure that helped the word of God get out. So whatever we want to think or feel about Rome, Rome helped this. And this was a city that all these people were coming through, and the gospel had hit this city. And because the gospel was there, the opportunity for people outside of the known little world and sphere were hearing it and going back to their places. And here's the themes covered all throughout this in 1 Thessalonians. First is faithfulness in suffering. That we're called in spite of our suffering. Sometimes we look at it this way, where when we suffer, we feel like, well, I'm owed because I've suffered. I get to do whatever I want. And Paul's encouraging them to be faithful even in their suffering. Don't allow what's happening externally to change what God has done internally. And then he had this other focus on here on holiness and purity, which is not something we hear a lot about. We don't hear a lot about holiness, but I believe, and I can witness in testimony to this in my own life. Most of my issues, most of my troubles comes where I choose to live outside of the holiness of God. And not to steal from a book title, but your best life is going to be when you decide to live in this holiness. Not God withdrawing these things from you, but living in this place of going, God's best for me is always going to be better for me in the long run. And then right before the section we're going to get in here, he talks about the return of Jesus. And for those that love that, you love eschatology, which is end times, which just means when Jesus is going to come back. And let me just tell you just what Paul tells them. Jesus is going to return. Amen. And we need to live a life like that's going to happen. And we also understand that that comes like a thief in the night. We don't know when, so we need to be ready, which is what Paul was saying, partially because these people had taken it so much so that Jesus is going to return, they just stopped doing anything. They started sitting down, waiting, stopped going to work, stopped living life because the return is going to happen. And Paul encourages them to be encouragers and not complainers in the light of Christ's return and to be ready and awake. So three verses, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 through verse 24. A couple of verses before there, I want to just read one just to kind of set this up. In verse 8, it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So before he leads into this final thing, he gives these two pieces of armor, which if you're familiar with Ephesians, there's the whole armor of God. You're like, he left out all these other things. Why? I think he did this because this is what was necessary for the people that was talking to. These two things, the helmet of salvation. You want to know how we can live in a way that we constantly want to give thanks is we understand our salvation. It protects our mind when we know that we have been saved by faith alone, by His grace, and that we are His children, not because of our effort or our energy, but because we are His. And when we live that place, it extinguishes the lies that come into us saying, you're not worthy. God does not love you. And it's real easy to not give thanks when you feel like, man, I don't have anything. But when you have that helmet of salvation, when you're secure in who you are and who Christ is, you're protected. And the other thing, this breastplate of faith and love, it guards our heart and vital organs. The two major things that you need to survive are right here and right here. You cannot live without a brain. You cannot live without a major organ. If you protect those two things, like, you may lose an arm, you may lose a leg, but you can still keep on living. So today we're going to pick up this final instruction. That's what it's called, this section, the final instructions to this church in Thessalonica. In verse 12, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves." Like, you're thinking, "Oh, of course, pastor, I tell you, you better respect and esteem me." Look, Paul is calling for the people that are following, because when they went into all these cities, they set up elders. Elders were the ones that led and guide the church. And he's saying, hey, for us to walk in this grace, we need to listen to the people that God's put over us. And this is a call for respect, not blind obedience. This is not just like, hey, even with me, if I ask something foolish of you, call me on it. But when I call you out and say, hey, this is probably not something you need to be doing, don't be hating on me because I point out something in your life, even from up here. Because sometimes when I make eye contact around, they're like, why is he talking about me? I saw him look at me. And I understand that some of you may be new and unfamiliar with the leadership of this church. You may not know who the elders are, and that's one thing that you come to Pizza with the Pastor for, because you get to see our structures. We name all of our elders. Some of them usually are there, and you get to point at the people or know the people that are leading us. And let me be clear, and this is easy to say here, the last two churches, I'm not a pastor there, but we're not perfect. If you're hoping to have landed finally the church that has it all together, that will never make a mistake, and that they are perfect, you have come to the wrong place. You want to know how I know you've come to the wrong place? Because I lead it. I am flawed. I mean, not in a bad way. Like, I don't intentionally have people that hold me accountable, but, like, I'm going to make mistakes. And any church that you go to that says that they're never going to do anything wrong, they're just justifying sin, in my opinion. Because they're going to do something wrong, and they're going to be like, well, the Lord, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be like, I was dumb, and I said something wrong. I'm sorry. But we are committed to loving Jesus and living surrendered lives. And just like Paul, we desire that you would follow us as we follow Christ. That's our heart. We're going to make mistakes, but we're going to be people that own our mistakes. So why does this matter? Why would this be at the beginning of this section that we're going to get to about giving thanks? Because your church, the church, is meant to be a part of your transformation. Just like me, you need people in your life who you've given permission to speak the truth in love. We grow best in community where grace and truth walk hand in hand. You will not, in my opinion, and I take this is my personal opinion because I've seen it in my own life, you will not be all that God has intended you to be without allowing yourself to be submitted to friends and people that can speak grace and truth into your life. If you sit on the outside and be like, man, I'm good, and I'm the only one that gets to determine how good I'm doing, you're going to be in trouble because you will justify things that you shouldn't. You need community. And that's why he's saying, hey, we need to make sure that we get this community going, because this is what the church is. This is where the mission hits the road. Verse 14. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Paul is now talking to the whole church, not just the leaders, but he's saying, hey guys, we need to admonish the idle, correcting those that are out of line, not just the lazy, which we'll talk about in a second, but the disorderly and disruptive. Many of the believers, like I said earlier, they had just given up. They're just like sitting out in the field waiting for the return because it's coming. And Jesus is saying, hey, you don't know when it's going to come in, and you need to live your life under the sovereignty of God, but living it in a way that is still like going on. They are just like, well, we're just going to sit here. We don't need to work. We don't need to eat. And then who's going to eat them? Who's going to feed them? What are they going to eat? He's saying we need to spur them along, admonishing them. And then we need to encourage the faint-hearted. We need to strengthen the discouraged, the anxious, the overwhelmed, and the grieving. And then we need to help the weak. Look at the way he's, you know, admonished. That's kind of like, hey, encouraging, that's nice. Helping, literally supporting those who are struggling physically, spiritually, and morally. And then he caps off this section with being patient with all of them. Showing grace across the board because the grace of God saved you in a sustaining you. One of the ways that we know that you have experienced life in Christ is that you will give grace. You will never give grace unless you've experienced grace. Not holy, like we'll be nice. Like some of you in this room, you're nice because you have a fear of man. We'll start a support club. You're nice because that's what your mama told you to do. You have all these reasons, but we won't give the grace that God asks us to unless we experience it first. And he's saying, hey, be patient, because people aren't perfect. And those people sitting around you, we have good people here. Love, reach people, salt of the earth, good people, but they're also flawed and not perfect. So we have to be patient. And then verse 15, it seems obvious. And remember, he's talking to a church here. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is a clear, hey, stop retaliating. You want to know how we can fix issues in churches? And if husbands and wife, this is free. This isn't about marriage, but this is free. You want to know how you can fix a marriage? Most people think this is how marriages are fixed. Two people figure out that they're both wrong and they start being nice. That's how it works. And until the other person starts, I'm not going to. Well, let me just tell you how you can fix your marriage. Be the one person who stops the cycle. Stop returning evil for evil. Evil is going to happen. Like, we're going to have a bad day. You're going to respond in a bad way. And how you stop it from going on is you be the person that says, okay, I love God enough that I'm going to handle this in a different way. Like, you cannot continue to fight with your spouse if you stop. And I'm not talking about for the guys in the room be like, I do that all the time. I just don't say nothing. That didn't work either. The stone. I'm saying you don't give back this hurt. You stop the cycle, and this is what he's telling them. He was like, hey, don't repay evil for evil. And he was pulling this, most likely, out of the teaching from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Repaying evil for evil is natural. It is a flesh response, but the Spirit leads us to forgiveness and grace. Remember, we have become new creations. And now comes, in my opinion, the hard part. And for those that are looking for verses to memorize, there's two on here. The first one has two words. You can do it. The second one has three words. You can do it. But this is, honestly, verse 18 is where, in my opinion, rubber hits the road and why I'm preaching this text today. But let me read all three and then I'm going to talk through them. Verse 16 is rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. And this one's going to hurt. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Just let that. He's not telling them to rejoice when things are good. He's saying, rejoice, give thanks to God in all circumstances. I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. Rejoice always. This is not a call to feel happy all the time, but to choose joy rooted in Christ. I'm not asking us to pretend and act like everything's fine. See, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. As we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us, to do all the things necessary in us, it produces the fruit, which is joy. And it's not dependent on external circumstances. Joy is not tied to something external. And I talk about this a lot, and sorry to reiterate this, but just in case you hadn't, happiness is this one thing that we talk about, and we think they're kind of the same word, happiness and joy. Happiness is tied to external circumstances. I'm happy because I got a new whatever. I'm happy because my life is going well. I'm happy because I got a clean bill of health at the doctor. I'm happy because, and it's tied to something. My wife today loves me. I'm happy. You love me, right, today, Jody? Okay, good, good. I want to be a liar. I'm happy because of these things, but joy is not anchored to these things because all of those things that I just mentioned with one little click could change. The next time you go to the doctor could be bad news. Your car could be wrecked and totaled and gone. Your bank account could be decimated because of hospital. All of the things that you're like, I'm happy because can be taken away, but joy is anchored to something that is permanent. To the one that doesn't move. In the Greco-Roman world, rejoicing was tied to success, health, and prosperity. Sounds like America. It was tied to these things. No one, I don't have to tell you, if my message was like, when things are good, celebrate. I don't have to tell you that because when things happen, what do? You're like, hey, I just won, blah, blah, blah. Hey, I just got a promotion. Hey, I just got named the person of the year. You tell people because you're excited because it's a good thing. Paul is commanding to do something countercultural, calling for the joy in the midst of persecution. And so why do we rejoice always? Because you are a son or daughter of the King, called and cleansed and made righteous in the eyes of the Father, given hope and strength in and through our weakness. So verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Paul isn't saying to be on your knees 24/7, but to live an ongoing communion with God. You have access to the Father. Use it. Praying shapes our heart because prayer is an open acknowledgement that you're weak. Every time you pray, it's an open acknowledgement that you cannot solve the problem that you're praying for, because if you could solve it, you wouldn't pray for it. Prayer, the more we pray, the more we will be dependent on the Father, because it is constantly pointing out things that I cannot fix, I cannot change, and I need Him. And we get access to the Father. Okay, now give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't mean that all circumstances are good, but that we can find reasons to thank God in them. Out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. That's in Matthew 12:34. And so the question this morning is, what is your heart saying? And you don't have to go like, ooh, what is my heart saying? What is your mouth saying? And part of the reason I'm preaching this today, and I seem like a super positive, super happy, like, man, he just seems, no, I'm a wine box. I am a negative Nelly. You just don't know me well enough. I mean, I can be like, things can be going well, and it's so easy. And so months ago, I felt convicted of this because I was reading this book about praising God always, and I'm like, this isn't me, but it should be. I have so many things to be grateful for. So my heart was saying things that it shouldn't have been saying because my mouth was speaking it. And you may be going, oh yes, I rejoice always, I pray without ceasing, but what is your mouth saying? Romans 8:28-29, love this verse. Says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, 29, and I'm doing 29 on purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. Give thanks always, because God is working in this circumstance to conform you into His image. His whole purpose in your life isn't to make you happy or sad. His whole purpose is to conform you into His image, specifically those who call themselves Christians. Chris preached out of James 1. I'm going to give you its counterpart in Romans 5. Romans 5, starting in verse 3, it says, "Not only in that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Everybody in this room wants a solid character. No one wants to be like, "Man, I want to be shady." I mean, you might, but you shouldn't. Most of the people in this room be like, "Man, I want to be a rock solid, like, love Jesus." Like, you want the character. But let me just tell you, this is where character comes from. It comes from suffering. And this is why we got to learn to give thanks in all circumstances, because if we can see the purpose of God in us to shape us into his image, it'll change us. Remember, this letter was written to a church in the middle of suffering because of their choice to follow Jesus. And maybe you're feeling this morning like, "Heath, you have no idea how much I have struggled, how much suffering I've experienced, how much pain that I've been through." And I just want to give you two verses. Paul also wrote, the first one is in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Light and momentary. And you're like, "Well, Paul probably had it easy." Paul didn't have it easy. Paul was stoned to death. Literally, may have been dead. They drug him out of the city, prayed over him. He woke back up, went back in the city, and kept preaching. Paul was beat with canes and whips almost to the point of death. He was shipwrecked. He was like, he survived a shipwreck, was chilling by the fire, just lived through that, and a snake came up and bit him. Like, come on. And what did he do? Did he whine like, "Lord, give me a break"? No, he shook that snake off into the fire. This is why people in churches, which you shouldn't, if you walk into a church and they pull out snakes and be like, "Go somewhere else." Go somewhere else. I'm just going to tell you, if you see me pull out of a snake and it's not illustrating a point out of Adam and Eve or some other thing, and it's a non-poisonous snake, then run, run. And he's talking to him. And so in Romans 8:18, just in case you're thinking Paul had a bad day that day and he just wrote that, but he said this very similar statement in another book. He says, "For I consider that this suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For his creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Not your suffering in the light of eternity, in the light of all that God is going to give you forever, pales in comparison. It is light and momentary. It's a vapor. Verse 19. "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." In another letter, Paul tells Timothy, one of his disciples, to fan into flame the gift of God. The idea here is when the Spirit came to live inside of the first disciples, it came as a flame. And this flame represents what's in us. And he's saying, don't quench the fire, or don't quench the Spirit. See, we quench the Spirit when we allow the world to rule our hearts. We quench the Spirit when we allow this negative mentality, and this is me, to just live inside of us so that it is spoken about every little thing that happens to us, and we whine and complain about it. And let me just tell you, if that's you, it needs to change. Because every time we complain about what's going on in our life, and we almost always exclude God from the picture. We don't say to other people, "Man, this," and I'm not saying you can't say it's bad, because David taught us through the lamenting Psalms, it's okay, but you gotta leave God in the picture. When we complain, we exclude God from the picture because we're like, "Man, this is horrible." We forget the fact that God could be doing the best thing to us through this. Because a lot of us, on the other side of those hard seasons, we can see the fruit of what God was doing. We also quench the spirit when we stop seeking God, when we stop listening to his voice in his word. This is one reason why we give you, one, your Bibles. This is one reason why we talk over and over again. You need to be fed by the word, because it is the word that will tell you truth over and over again. We quench the spirit when we stop listening to the people that God has put in our life through the church to speak to us. And just in case you were like, well, some people are wrong. Some people are wrong. And what does he say here? He says, test everything. If someone comes up and tells you this is the word of the Lord, say thank you very much. Write it down, pray over it, and see what God says. Don't be like, yes, this is what I should do. Some people are wrong, including me. Pursue holiness and abstain from evil. Over and over again, this. And then verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I got to explain two words. So when you meet Jesus for the first time, when you finally, you hear the gospel and you say, I believe that. You're acknowledging, hey, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm trusting the work of God on the cross to save me from my sins. When we say yes to Jesus, we are justified, meaning we've been made right before the Father, not because of our work, but because of the life of Jesus. He puts on us, and the Father sees the work of his Son on us, justified that moment. There's this other word that's called sanctification. It is this process of you becoming like Christ. And let me just tell you, no one in this room, no person in this room, including me, the guy with the microphone, has arrived. We're being sanctified. We're being purified. We're being made into his image. And what does this verse say? It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It won't be easy. It won't be painless, but it'll be worth it. And here's the good news. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He who calls you is faithful. What will he surely do? He will surely sanctify you. How will he do that? He will do that through the life that he is leading you. And you know what will make that life easier? Your willingness to praise him in spite of what your eyes and minds are telling you. Here's a couple of practical applications for you. Living a life of gratitude. We need to give thanks as a spiritual discipline, not as a gut reaction. You deciding to give thanks won't just happen. Right now, you may be thinking, this is great, I'm going to do this. But if you don't discipline yourself to do it, it won't happen. I told my kids and my wife, I need people to like call me on my stuff. Like, I make decisions, and then I need people to help me with those decisions. So I went home one night after I decided, hey, I'm gonna try to change my language and the way that I say things. And so I got my kids and my wife, we're all at the dinner table. And my children, I don't know about your children, my children are kind of motivated by money. And so I said, hey, I want to stop complaining. It's something that I don't like in my life, and I gave my children permission to call me on it. And if you heard me complaining about something that I couldn't control, not their behavior or something else, but like if they found me complaining about something, they could call me on it, and I would give them $5 on Venmo right there, like right there. I limited it to 2 per day because I don't have that much money. And so I told both my children, I thought, man, they're just going to be waiting around the corner. I heard that complaint. Send me the $5. And Jody was like, this is dumb. I'm not doing it. And then, so the night went on, and I settled back into my routine, and I complained about something. I don't remember what it was, and I was sitting beside Jody. Jody was like, I'll take that $5. So I Venmoed her $5 right then. But it has to be a spiritual discipline. You have to decide, and that decision has to be brought in with other people, in my opinion. 2, we have to shift our focus from the problem to the promise. When we obsess over what's lacking, we miss what God is doing. We should begin with, how is God forming me in this? Instead of, why is this happening to me again? We need to let Romans 8:28 be more than a coffee mug. It becomes our anchor. 3, speak what you believe, not just what you feel. What spills out of your mouth reveals what's simmering in your heart. Choose to speak with gratitude even when you don't feel it. 4, use gratitude as a weapon in suffering. When life is hard, gratitude is rebellion against despair. Giving thanks doesn't minimize your pain, but it refuses to let pain have the final word. Practice thanking God in your trials, not just on the other side of them. And last thing is let thanksgiving fuel your holiness. Thankful people typically don't drift. They press in. When you trust God's goodness, you're more likely to follow His ways. Gratitude fuels obedience and awakens your desire to stay on the path of holiness, because it is looking through the lens that God is there. God is moving. God is still doing what we can. There's this practice that they do at Passover. And I mispronounced it in another church, and he told me how to pronounce it. And I'm still going to. But it's D-A-Y-E-N-U, Dianu. And it was something they would do in the Seder. Then they would start, and if you've seen The Chosen, they do this in there. But it's like it's something they actually do at the Seder, is they would start with the first thing that God did in removing the people of Egypt, freeing them. And they would say that one thing: if God only set us free from Egypt and did nothing else, then it was enough. And they go through all of these things, and it's just this idea that it would have been enough. And here's how I want to in this, before we take communion, which is a great transition. It is enough if Christ only died to pay the penalty for your sin and proved that power by coming out of the cross, out of the grave. It would be enough if He did nothing else for you. And if we have that mindset, that His death, burial, and resurrection is enough for me, we won't be looking through the lens of He owes me. He's paid all that you needed, that was necessary. It was enough. If you've never taken communion with us, there's hopefully a cup that you didn't sit on your seat. If you need a gluten-free communion cup, if you'll raise your hand, Mackenzie will get you one. It is pretty fun that today we get to see baptism. We get to experience communion. I think one more up here, Mackenzie. What is this? This is another symbol of the work of Christ for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He broke bread and He passed it around to His disciples. And they didn't understand because He hadn't gone to the cross yet. And this is my body that has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And at the end of the meal, He pours out the wine and He says, "This is the blood that was shed for the new covenant, for the forgiveness of sin." As often you do this in remembrance of me. This is an open acknowledgement that you cannot save yourself. Your life, your goodness, your obedience would never give you what this offers. And so today, this is a great way to be grateful for what God has done for you. This is the idea that He is enough. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite our worship team up. And we always close with a song of worship. And I'm going to encourage you. I know when they start singing songs, it feels like I must stand and I must sing with them. And I'm going to give you permission to sit as long as you need. We have a full song at the end. And I would encourage you to take time before you do this. Don't just like, okay, this is what we do. We put this little wafer and we put this little juice in our mouth and then we're there. Look and take a minute and just be reminded of the goodness of God. And if you don't know Jesus, I would encourage you not to take this. It's Paul, a recommendation of Paul. But the cool thing is that right now, in this moment, you can say yes to Jesus because this is a reminder of his sacrifice for you. But I encourage you as we go into worship that we be reminded of his work for us. This is also a reminder of what makes us family. You may not be related to anybody in this room, but we are family under one Father. If you'll stand up, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, Lord, you know who in this room needs you. You know who in this room is struggling. You know everything. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room that may be struggling with the reality that you don't want them, that you can't fix what's going on. And, Lord, we just pray that your grace would be extended to them. Lord, your kindness leads us to repentance. And the cross was the greatest work of kindness that you could ever do for us. And so, Lord, I pray for those that may today say, I'm yours. And Lord, I pray for those in this room that are struggling with that same mentality, that it's hard to praise you in things that are difficult. And I just ask that you would change us so that you could change our church and change our city. Lord, if we can be people that can see you working even in spite of the mess, we can choose to worship you. And so, Lord, I pray your grace and your mercy be felt today. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.